Right. Thank you for leading us in prayer and church. Thank you for praying along with us. If you will, please take your Bibles and turn to John in chapter 5, if you will. John in chapter 5. While many of us have lived in Amarillo for some time, I want you to put yourself in the position of someone who may have just moved here. Or maybe a better context for you is you're a new student at a school. Maybe you've gone off to college and you've got to meet people. Maybe you started a new job and there's a new workplace and there's new coworkers and you've got to meet people. And one of the important things you're going to do is going to be to build relationships. It's going to be to connect with people. But how do you know? How do you know if you're going to connect with those people? How do you know who you should pursue friendship with? You know, one of the ways I would submit to you is that you look at people, you observe them, you hear what they talk about, you see what they're doing, you see what matters to them, what's important to them. Well, this morning, as we enter into a new calendar year and a new church year in terms of our focus of living and loving like Jesus, we're going to look at John chapter 5 to see what mattered to Jesus. What was important to Jesus? And we're going to see three things from this account that took place there in Jerusalem. So if you will, please stand with me. We're going to read in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Will you pray with me? Lord, help us, even now, Lord, as we enter into a new year with uncertainty, with maybe some apprehension and some anxiety about what to expect, Lord, I pray that as we look to what mattered to Jesus, we will live and love the things that mattered to Jesus. We pray that this would be our passion. We pray that you would work in us by your grace and by the power of your Spirit. We pray these things. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, right away we learn that Jesus is in Jerusalem and he's there for a feast and he's by the sheep gate and he's at a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic. Now, in Aramaic, the term Bethesda means house of mercy. And we're going to see that because Jesus was there, the place would live up to its name. There would be mercy and compassion. While I was in Israel a few years ago, we went by this very place, Bethesda. There's a church there, St. Anna Church, and then this is it. This is the place that Jesus is, we're learning about right here. You can see it's deep. It's very, very deep. It's not a place where you'd expect invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed to want to be near because it was a deep pool. You can see how that is. Now, in Jerusalem, in the first century, everything was built, but then as the years have progressed, they just keep building on top of what they already built. So it's raised up quite a bit, but you can see this is where we are talking about. Now, when we understand why Jesus was in Jerusalem at that time, we see the first thing that matters to Jesus from this text, and that is this: following God's will matters to Jesus. Following God's will matters to Jesus. See, verse 1 says that Jesus was there and there was a feast happening. The Jews were celebrating a feast and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now, on several occasions in the Gospels, and in several occasions even in the Gospel of John, chapter 2 and chapter 6, chapter 7 and chapter 10, we see that Jesus is there in Jerusalem specifically because there was a feast of the Jews. So maybe it was the Passover, or the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Dedication. Jesus was there. And we know that in Scripture there were three main pilgrimages that the Jews were supposed to take, according to the Mosaic Law, in order to celebrate, right? They were supposed to be there for these Passover feasts and the Feasts of Weeks and the Feast of Booths. And we know that Jesus came to fulfill the law. He came to follow the law in every way. And I believe that's what Jesus is doing here. We don't know what specific feast it was there in John chapter 5, but we know Jesus was there in Jerusalem and they were celebrating a feast. He was following God's will. He was committed to God's will. In fact, later in this same chapter, John chapter 5 and verse 38, we're going to read that Jesus doesn't seek to do his own will, but to do the will of the one who sent him. Friends, following God's will was important to Jesus. It mattered to Jesus. And if we are going to live and love like Jesus, then following God's will is going to be important to us. Jesus was committed to the will of God in all of his life. And while the written will of God is clear, he was also committed to the will of God that may be a little more subjective in the sense. It's not written down, but Jesus is following the will of God. Now listen, Jesus depended upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed. He was baptized with the Spirit at his water baptism, and the Spirit remained on him, and all of his life was lived following the direction of the Spirit. That's why after his baptism, he went to the wilderness. That's why after the baptism, he went to the wilderness where he was tempted by God. Why did he go there? Because the Spirit led him there. I don't believe that Jesus was in his divine omniscience looking down the road to the fullness of the New Testament and saying, oh, John chapter 4. Oh, okay, I'm supposed to be in Samaria right now. I got to get there. I got to go meet this woman at the well. I don't think that's what it was, friends. I think Jesus was in tune with the Spirit. He was walking with the Spirit. He was following the will of God. He was following the leading and the prompting of the Spirit. And friends, while we are not under the Mosaic law, we are called to follow the will of God. Now, much of the will of God is written very clearly for us in Scripture. But what about those areas that aren't so much black and white? We don't know for sure. It's not written down. Well, in those instances, friends, we're called to walk with the Spirit. We're called to stay close to Jesus. We're supposed to abide in Christ. And we trust that as we do those things, as we walk with the Spirit, as we abide in Christ, that God is going to lead us in the direction. So we listen, right? We follow the prompting of the Spirit. You know, like when you're at the store and you see someone who looks down, someone who's hurting, maybe they look discouraged, and you sense in your soul that you are to go and speak a word of encouragement to that person. It's following the will of God. You're following the prompting of the Spirit. Or when you just have this sense that someone here needs to hear the gospel, so you're called to speak the gospel. Maybe you're checking out of the store. Maybe you're at a restaurant and the server's there at the table. And you have this thought in your heart and in your mind that you are to share the gospel. Do we follow it? Will we listen? Will we submit ourselves? Will we follow what God is calling us to do, even in those moments? And friends, we can be sure that the leading the prompting of the Holy Spirit is never going to be contrary to the revealed word of God. But the question is, will we listen? Will we make it a priority? Because following God's will mattered to Jesus. And if we're going to love and live like Jesus, then following God's will matter to us as well. But the second thing we see here in this text is that mercy and compassion matter to Jesus. Mercy and compassion matter to Jesus. You know, it's an amazing picture. Jesus enters into this area to the pool at Bethesda, and there's a multitude, he tells us, John tells us, of invalids there, blind, lame, paralyzed people. Now, you'll notice that I didn't read verse 4 as we were going through this. So maybe you didn't notice that. But not every version, not every translation of Scripture includes a verse 4 in the normal reading, or it might be bracketed off. And the reason for that is because in the oldest manuscript evidence of the New Testament, verse 4 is not there. Verse 4 is found in some later manuscript evidence, but not the oldest manuscript evidence. So, like the ESV here, it doesn't include verse 4 in the natural reading of the Scripture. It includes it later, or it puts it down at the bottom. Well, what does it say there in verse 4? John chapter 5 and verse 4. What some of your Bibles may say, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed or whatever disease that he or she had. Now, most scholars believe this was a later editorial or scribal insert to explain what happens in verse 7, right? Jesus asks the person, do you want to be healed? And he says, well, yeah, but every time I want to be healed, every time I want to go, in other words, every time I'm going to go in the water, he's explaining, verse 4 is explaining what would happen or the reason in verse 7 that was given, right? I want to go, but someone else gets into the water first. When we were reading this passage together, hopefully you were reading this passage several weeks ago through our church Bible reading plan, the question was asked by one of the kids, was there really healing power in the water? Did this really take place? And I'll say it this way, I don't know. What I do know is that there's no external source that states that this was an actual thing, that people would actually get into this water or that angels actually came and stirred. There's a lot of explanations for water being stirred. Were people healed? We just don't know. But one thing is very clear. Jesus wanted this man to take his focus and his attention off the pool that was right in front of him and put his attention on Jesus, because that's where the real power is. That's the one who is powerful. By his own admission, this man was helpless and hopeless, right? 38 years an invalid. I want to be healed, but I can't get up and I can't get in there, and someone else gets in there before me. He's broken and he's downtrodden, but Jesus shows up. Do you want to be healed? Well, he does. Get up, take your bed, and walk. And he does. It's amazing. Why? Why does Jesus pick this man out of all the people there? I don't know. But it's love and compassion, it's mercy and compassion that motivated him. He sees and he goes and he heals. He sees and he loves. Now there's a lot more that can be said about this situation and this man. We just don't have time for it this morning. But notice that this man doesn't even take time to ask who Jesus is. Right? He just gets up and walks. And then we learn that the religious leaders come and they get on him about everything. And who is it? I don't know. I don't know who this is. So here's a man who didn't know Jesus and seemingly possessed no faith, but he experienced Jesus's healing and power. He experiences Jesus's mercy and compassion. And friends, if we're going to live and love like Jesus, that means we're going to be about mercy and compassion. Because mercy and compassion mattered to Jesus. We're going to care for people. We're going to love people. We're going to serve people. We're going to help people. Not because they necessarily deserve it, friends. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve God's mercy and compassion in our lives. We're sinners rebelling against him. But over and over again, he shows us grace and mercy and compassion. Friends, every day, we have opportunity to serve others every day. Every day we have opportunity to love others. Physical acts of service, emotional support, prayer support, maybe financial assistance, fostering, adopting, supporting children through ministries like Compassion International, or supporting other ministries that are about the love and the care and the concern of hurting people. And why should that matter to us? Because mercy and compassion mattered to Jesus. Well, the final thing that I want to note this morning is that holy living matters to Jesus. Holy living matters to Jesus. So Jesus had just healed this man on the Sabbath, and that, of course, set off the alarms for the religious leaders who were there. The religious leaders noticed this man, forgetful that he had been an invalid for 38 years, walking with his bed in his hand, and they see that, they throw their sirens on and lights on, and they pull him over, and they say, wait a minute, you can't do that. You can't carry your bed on the Sabbath. That's against the law. That's against what they would have said was, that's against our traditions. That's against our interpretation of the law. Of course, they didn't say that. Now, the religious leaders didn't have any authority to create new laws and new rules, even if they thought they did. But notice in verse 11, when they see the man, they confront the man blames Jesus. He's afraid. So he cast blame on the one who healed him. Now, he didn't know it was Jesus, right? Well, it was that guy. Where'd he go? Where is he? But Jesus had withdrawn because there was a crowd. But he blamed Jesus. Well, Jesus wasn't done with him yet, was he? Jesus went and he found him at the temple later on. And he said, see, now you're healed. Now you're well. So stop sinning, so that nothing worse would happen to you. Now, not every sickness, not every disease, not every, quote, bad thing that may happen to us is a direct result of sin, of a specific sin or sin in our lives. We don't believe that. However, every scholar I read believes that for whatever reason this man was an invalid was tied to some sense of sin in his life. And grammatically, that's why Jesus said to him, sin no more, stop sinning, that nothing worse may happen to you. And what's the worst thing that could happen to him? God's judgment. Right? That's the focus of the rest of the chapter, John chapter 5, right? The judgment of God. Because of our rebellion against God, which the Bible calls sin, we stand condemned before God. We stand guilty and deserving of eternal wrath in a lake of fire. If we remain in our sin and we die in our sin, we will be forever separated from the love and the goodness and the grace of God, and we will suffer eternally for our sin. This is clear in Scripture. And friends, our only hope is our great God. Our only hope is the mercy and the compassion and the grace and the love of our great God. That God became man and took on flesh and lived perfectly and then died a sinner's death in our place and then rose from the dead. And if we will but confess our sin and our need for a Savior, if we will but turn to Jesus and cry out for forgiveness and recognize that He is Lord and Savior, friend, then we will be forgiven and we will be saved. And look, none of us are without sin. Jesus says to this man, stop sinning. Well, it's not like this man had the power in and of himself to stop sinning. And friends, none of us do. Like, we can't just stop sinning. By God's grace, we grow in Christ's likeness. In fact, one of the reasons Jesus said, or Peter wrote of Jesus that he died is that he went on the cross so that we, his followers, would die to sin and live to righteousness. But sin never stops being an affront to God. Sin never stops being an affront to God. And that's why God calls us to live for His glory, to turn from our sinful ways and to put sin to death in our own lives. Friends, holy living matters to Jesus. And if we are going to love and live like Jesus, then we're going to seek to live our lives for the glory of God. And that includes submitting to his will. That includes obedience to him. That includes fighting against sin, crucifying sin in our lives, and walking with the Spirit of God, right? We walk with the Spirit of God. We don't carry out the deeds of the flesh. We abide in Christ. I'm not talking about following a set of rules either. We see that with the religious leaders there, don't we? Oh, you're not allowed to carry your bed on the Sabbath. It's not about following a set of rules. It's about walking with the Spirit. It's about abiding in Christ. And friends, I know people who make everything about following rules, like do this, don't do that, keep this, don't do that, right? Don't keep that. It's not about that. And if we live our lives that way, we will fail completely. But if we live by faith in the one who came and died for us, Jesus Christ, then holy living will be a natural outflow of our lives. It'll be a natural outflow of our lives. Jesus wasn't committed to the rules. Yeah, God's rules, but not the religious leaders' rules or traditions. He wasn't committed to anyone else's idea or version of holy living, but God's version. And as it turned out, it looked a lot different than the rules of the day, didn't it? It looked a lot different than the traditions of the day. Jesus challenged the status quo, yet was sinless. He was sinless, and he calls us to walk in his ways. He calls us to live and to love like him, and that means holy living matters. You know, spiritually speaking, we're much like this invalid who laid there at the pool at Bethesda, right? Like our attention is elsewhere. We're looking to find hope and life and salvation and joy and whatever else elsewhere. We're looking down at the pool when the Savior is right there. We're looking at the idols of the life when the Savior is right there. We're looking at money or people or relationships or sex or whatever it is when the Savior is right there, and he wants to direct our attention to him, and he wants us to find life in him. Will we? And even in our sickness, even in our inability, even when we are powerless, God loved us. When we were his enemies, he died for us. And that's good news. And this is our hope. And he invites us to himself, and he invites us to find salvation in him. And some of us need that today. In this room, there may be some who need that today. Watching from your own home on our live stream, someone may need this today. Life in Christ, forgiveness of sin, the hope of eternal life. And if that's you, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation here, time of surrender and worship. And if you have questions about the gospel, then I would encourage you to come talk to me now or catch me or one of our staff members out in the foyer area. We would love to connect with you. And friend, if you're watching at home and you have questions about this very thing, you can find a way to contact us on our website. If you're watching on our website or our YouTube page, you can find a way to contact our staff. Or if you're on Facebook, you can just send us a message. Send us a message and say, look, I need to know more about faith and relationship in Jesus Christ. But believer, let's seek the Lord. Let's live and love like Jesus and recognize that that means following God's will. That means being compassionate and merciful. And that means holy living. Will you pray with me? Oh God, thank you for your grace and your kindness. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Lord, we recognize that it flows. It is being poured out on us through Christ. And God, as we have sung today, all we can say is thank you. We don't deserve any of this, but you have caused us to be sons and daughters. You've made us heirs, part of your family. And Lord, we want to live and love like Jesus because, God, this is what you call us to. But this is also the way to joy and the way to life and the way to be a blessing to others. And this is what glorifies you. So God, would you do these things in our lives? And Lord, this month especially, your people are going to collectively humble themselves. We are going to humble ourselves. We're going to pray. We're going to ask you, God, do something magnificent that only can be explained by your presence and by your power and by your grace and by the presence of your Spirit. God, do these things. We pray. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand and respond as God is leading you?